Dear loving and gracious Lord God, we praise you, we worship you, and we adore your precious name. Cultivate our hearts so they are filled with your glory and presence. Take our lives and grow them so they are more like you. We thank you for the many blessings you bestow on us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my all-time favorite books is The Secret Garden by the English writer Frances Hodgins Burnett. The book tells the story of Mary Lennox, a spoiled, contrary, solitary child raised in India, but was sent to live in her uncle's manor in Yorkshire after her parents' death. There she meets her cousin Colin Craven, who has spent most of his life ignored by his father, who travels often to escape the memory of his deceased wife. The only person who has time for Mary is her chambermaid, Martha. And it is Martha who tells Mary about Mrs. Craven's walled garden, which has been closed and locked since her death. Mary becomes intrigued by the prospect of the forgotten garden, and in her quest to find out the garden's secret, she discovers other secrets hidden in the manor. Along with the young gardener Dickens, she and Colin take the neglected garden and bring it back to life, and they themselves are transformed. Each of us has a spiritual garden, which to others in the world is unknown. No one really knows what happens in our inner garden, but like the secret garden of Hodgins' story, it needs nurturing and regular upkeep. In the passage from Matthew, Jesus compares the image of farming or gardening to what is needed for spiritual growth in our gardens. From the parable, we learn that conditions must be right for the seed of God's word to nurture gardens, ensuring a right and healthy environment for growth. I read the other day, the ear and the heart work together closely in our spiritual growth. The ears hear, but it is the heart that listens. The ears catch the seed and the heart nurtures it. It is amazing that the word ear is found inside the word heart. And if you put the left ear and the right ear together, they form a heart. So in the story today, Jesus has left the house and he is sitting right beside the lake. He's sitting very quietly by himself, enjoying a few minutes of peace. He has just had a run-in with the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, who were demanding that he perform a miracle in their midst to prove his authority. And Jesus warns them that only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. He knows they are not sincerely seeking to know him. They had plenty of proof that Jesus was the Messiah. They had already decided not to believe in him. Another miracle was not going to change that. This encounter is followed by a family crisis, his mother and brother standing around wanting to speak to him. When someone tells this to Jesus, he responds by pointing out to his disciples and saying, "These are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know, he was pointing out that spiritual relationships are as binding as physical ones. And I think he was paving the way for a new family, a community of believers, the church. With the crowds pressing in on him, he's forced to get into a boat to teach. He didn't have notes. He only had the world around him, the fields, the water, the dusty roads, the vegetation. In all likelihood, what happened was that as Jesus was using the boat as a pulpit, in a nearby field, a farmer was actually sowing seeds. Jesus took the farmer, whom they could all see, and begins to teach. Look at that farmer sowing his seed in the field. He began from something which they could see to open their minds to a truth which as yet they had never seen. The first type of soil described in the parable is the path. There were paths through and around farmers' fields, and some of the scattered seed fell upon these paths. On some, the earth was so hard that the seed could not penetrate the ground, and so they remained on top as easy pickings for hungry birds. There are many things that can make our heart hard, the soil of our heart hard. Prejudice, pride, fear that God's going to ask us to give up something we hold dear, maybe fear of a new truth. The transforming power of the Spirit finds it difficult to penetrate a heart that is closed, a heart that really believes it knows more than God. And Jesus describes this condition. He says, this represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Then there's the rocky soil. Not just soil with a few pebbles, but shallow soil with underlying rock. It is a rock that is covered with a thin layer of soil. The seed sprouted very quickly because the soil was shallow. But plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. This refers to a person who gets excited with the first flush of spiritual awareness and gets excited but then the troubles and the worries of life come at them and they are devastated. Their emotions get the better of them and they don't have the spiritual strength and depth to rely on God's promises. They don't have deep roots and find the demands and responsibilities of discipleship overwhelming. The seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And that's in verse 21. Then Jesus says, some of the seed falls upon the ground that is infested with thorns and weeds. The thorns and weeds represent the many voices that demand our attention and compete for our loyalty. Jesus specifically mentions worry and riches. I think that's very interesting. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The good seed, will not prosper if it's crowded out by the thorns of our own agendas and prior commitments. So I guess the question is, what are your thorns? What are your weeds? What reeds need to be pulled? Jesus then offers hope. He talks about seed that falls on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 60, 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. These are people who are like the good ground. Their minds and hearts are open, and at all times they are willing to learn and prepared to hear. And they translate their hearing into action, producing the good fruit of the seed. Each of us is a sower of the seed, and we need to equip ourselves with a basic knowledge of the Bible. We can't give what we don't have. We cannot proclaim what we do if we don't have knowledge. We may hear the word, but if we have weak roots, we will wither in spiritual dryness when troubles and persecutions and trials and disappointments come. We may hear the word, but still remain fruitless because, and this is really interesting that Jesus talks about this, because it's the worries of the world, pride and envy and the glare of material things that choke the word in us, making us work less and less for God. God's desire for our spiritual gardens is a fertile heart, a heart that is open and receptive, a heart willing to be stirred to great depths, and wants to belong to God. And this doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process. It takes courage, discipline, resolve, and a willingness to be changed from the inside out. And we will backslide. We will have moments when our hearts are closed and our roots are weak and life's thorns will overtake us. Because I believe there are all types of soils in all of us at different times and different circumstances. We've looked at the impact the parable was designed to have on those who hear the word, but it was equally designed to have an impact on those who preach the word. It was meant to speak to that inner circle of disciples. They would get discouraged. They loved Jesus, but humanly speaking, following him would not bring success. The doors of the synagogue were shutting against him. The religious establishment were his harshest critics and were out to destroy him. So many came to reap the benefit of this healing power, and when they received it, went away and forgot. Many came to Jesus only for what they could get. The disciples were faced with a situation in which Jesus seemed to rouse nothing but hostility in the religious leaders and nothing but a short-lived response in the crowd. It's not surprising if in the hearts of the disciples there was sometimes deep disappointment. And we know that at the cross, only three were left with him: his mother, a close female friend, and one disciple. That was it. Everybody else had left him. But the joy is that even if a lot of seed is wasted, some seed does fall on good soil, and a great harvest is a sure thing. And in the sowing of the seed, we sow in patience and in hope that we leave the harvest to the Spirit. For we never know that a word spoken to a young child, a new believer or a seeker, may lie dormant until one day it awakens and the harvest is reaped. We live in an age that looks for quick results, but in the sowing of the word, we sow trusting with confidence that God is in control and his kingdom will prevail. God made us to have good soil. God loves us and wants to bring his joy into our lives. God has a plan for our lives, and God's ways will never be thwarted. Let us pray. God of seed, time, and harvest, you have generously sown the good seed in our hearts. May what you have planted not only take root, but flourish, producing abundant fruits of faith and love. In the name above all names, we pray, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.